Morning. My name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be here today. This is actually our sixth anniversary today as a church, to the date, actually, because when we launched, it was the same year, the last time that Christmas and New Year's fell on a Sunday, and we had done a private Christmas Eve service over in our office and education building in that back room. I think there might have been 50 people there. We hadn't launched yet publicly. And then we said everybody said to all the people that were a part of our core, take a couple weeks off. We'll see you back here on January 8th for our public launch. And we've got a picture of that day here. A few things have changed in Rev Hall. Some of the same people on the stage leading worship today, and good things. But God has been just so faithful to us as a community, and we're so thankful for the ways that He has used our community. We went from 50 or so at that Christmas Eve service pre-launch to a couple of weeks ago, we had right around 350 here between two Christmas Eve services, just to give you a sense of some of those changes that have taken place over 6 years. And it's just great to see how God has used this community, not just within our own church serving each other, but also as we've served our wider community and brought the gospel and been faithful members of our individual communities at jobs or families and brought the gospel there. And all of that is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we can't take any credit for that whatsoever. It's all of God. So here we are, 6 years later. We went from that small number. We've grown a bit, and it's just been a good season. As we look forward to the next few weeks, Ed is going to bring us back to the roots of kind of who we are as a church, the core of what we were trying to accomplish as a community, what kind of a church we hope to be for ourselves and for our cities here in the capital region as we set our eyes on multiplying into Saratoga Springs later on this year. And then at the end of the month, we'll return to our Romans series and finish up that study. And then Pastor Ed has a couple of great sermon series scheduled over the course of the year for the rest of 2012. And then on February 5th, we can go to the next one. We can be done with this now. Move future, right? Good. On February 5th, our service times are going to move to 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And that same day, Terra Kids is going to switch over to being offered at both services. And I think these are going to be really positive changes for our community for a number of reasons. But I also know that anytime you make a change, there are bumps along the road. And things get messed up a little bit. And I just ask you to be patient with us as we work those things out. And I'd ask you to help us work those things out by jumping in where you see a need and volunteering if you're not already doing so. It's a new year, and if you call Tara home, but you're not currently serving anywhere, now is the time to step up into that. We need you to step forward now more than ever. This is a sort of a hinge point in our journey as a church, and we need you to be a part of it. So happy new year, happy anniversary, Terra Nova. 2012 looks to be a good year for this community. It's all in God's hands. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into this teaching today. Father God, thank you for a chance to gather together as a community. God, I pray that as we do this today, that our hearts would truly be open to what you have to say to us. God, if we need to be encouraged, encourage us. If we need to be chastised, chastise us. We know that when you work us over in that way, it's because you love us. And so I pray that we would be open to whatever it is you need to do in our hearts and souls today. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We will be in a number of passages today, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. If you forgot your Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring one to you. If you don't own one, you can keep it. For several years now, we've made it a tradition at the beginning of the year to do sort of a spiritual checkup. It kind of goes hand in hand with the beginning of the new year, New Year's resolutions, etc. And we're only 8 days into this new year, so I think we're still in that zone. Because I know that I'm going to be doing this type of sermon each year, it sort of starts to get on my mind a couple of months early. And I start praying about, God, what would you have me say at the beginning of the year to our congregation. I know that I'm going to be doing it, so God just starts to bring things to mind. In probably November of last year, I started really praying about this, and the phrase that God continually brought to my mind, direction that God continually pointed me in for 2012 and for this teaching, is to simply be open. Simply be open. James 4 is continually convicting for me personally when it comes to the issue of the future and plans. When he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, and yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." It's so easy to trust in our plans at the beginning of a new year, to get too married to them. But it's just as easy to have no plans, no direction, to just get stuck in a rut spiritually, emotionally, developmentally. And so we have to balance the James 4 passage with a verse like this from Proverbs 1:32, where we read that the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. We can reach a point of complacency where we stop growing in Christ, where we stop risking in the Spirit, where we stop pursuing our God. A stagnant heart is a soul killer, just a soul killer. And sometimes God allows us to stay put, sitting in the stench of our own complacency. And other times he picks us up, and he shakes us up, and he points us in a new direction. And we have to be open. So today, let's break this into a few categories of living and look at areas in our lives that might require a little more openness in 2012. Let's start by talking about you and God. No good beginning of the year spiritual challenge is complete without a plea to look for areas of improvement in your spiritual life, right? It's kind of expected, kind of fits in. But here's the thing. I really don't want to tell you to just do more in 2012, to just try harder. I don't want to guilt you into reading your Bible more or praying more. But I do want to encourage you to be open to experiencing God differently in 2012. As I was thinking about this difficulty of wanting to challenge us without just loading more work onto already heavy shoulders, as I thought about that struggle, I happened to see that two friends of mine on Facebook, both from outside of Terra, happened to kind of appear on the same news feed screen with some, the Facebook status seemed to kind of contradict each other at first look, but only at the surface level. Let me share these two statuses from January 1st, New Year's Day. The first one I saw said, resisting any acts of self-improvement and resting in the gospel this new year. I clicked the like button on that one. I thought that was good. And then just a few lines below that, I read this one. Reminder for the new year. Though we need to avoid ritualism, having a daily time with the Lord is not legalism. Now, on the surface, it seems like one person is saying, we just need to rest in the gospel and try not to work at becoming better Christ followers. And followed incorrectly, that wisdom could lead to a lazy approach to our faith. While the other status seems to be encouraging us to just do more, to work harder, to find more time with God. And that wisdom, followed incorrectly, could lead to a works-based approach to our life with God, to our sanctification. But actually, they're both right. And I think what each person is saying, either for themselves or as a reminder for others, is that we need to be open to experiencing God differently. Just need to be open. We Christians are notorious for hanging on a spiritual pendulum. We read verses like, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And we get fired up by that and we say, I'm going to read the Bible 50 times a day. Just going to be crazy. It's just all the time. Quit my job. And then reality sets in, right? And we get all, you know, we get all depressed that it's not working out the way we wanted it to. And then something else happens. Maybe we hear a sermon or we read a book or see a quote somewhere and we get all fired up again. And then it's just this pendulum back and forth, right? You know what? Some of you do need to stop trying to do the Christian version of self-help, self-improvement. And you do just need to rest in the gospel truth applied to your life. As Sean said last week during his teaching, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. If that's you, if you tend towards a works-oriented, almost legalistic approach to your faith, then you probably need to focus more on rest in 2012. And remind yourself of that classic passage from Colossians 1 that says, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We need to rest in that. But some of us need to be reminded that while pursuing God daily can easily become an empty ritual, something to check off of a list, it is not legalistic unless you make it legalistic. And that's why that Colossians 1 passage does not end where I just finished. It goes on. It starts with that reality of God reconciling us to him despite our sin, and then goes on in chapter 1 to encourage us to continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. See, I don't want to crowd up your calendar with more work, but I do want you to approach 2012 with an open heart, ready to experience God differently. And I recognize that for some of you that will mean rest in the gospel more. And for others, that will mean getting your spiritual life in gear finally and restoring time with God. Some in this room are new followers of Christ, and some measure your walk with God in decades. And it's easy when you start to get into that 10, 20, 30 years of following Christ to get a little soft in the brain, to feel like there's nothing new for you to discover. To you more seasoned believers, I want to ask you to be open to challenging your spiritual intellect in 2012. How sad is it to reach a point where, in our walk with God, where we think that this is it, that we just have to bide our time for the next 20 or 30 years until we die and go to heaven? How sad is that? I love watching people who are well along in their faith, mature in their faith, suddenly come alive with new spiritual pursuits. It might be a new understanding of their role as missionaries in this world. It might mean experiencing the Holy Spirit in a new and different way. It might mean coming alive to spiritual gifts that you never knew you had. Don't buy the lie that this is it, that this is all God has for you, that you've reached the pinnacle of your spiritual intellect. Beg him to show you more of himself. Beg God to reveal himself to you in a new way in 2012. The character of God is so vast and deep, we will never finish exploring all of him in this life. But you know, there are times in our life when we ourselves have built up huge barriers to experiencing God differently, to challenging our spiritual intellect. And before we can ever hope to move forward, we first have to be open to dealing with those barriers. We have to be open to repentance. Deep, painful, soul-cleansing repentance. Freeing, enlivening, soul-soaring repentance. 1 John 5 tells us that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Be open to repentance in 2012. I didn't want you guys to have to hear that giant cough there. I think oftentimes in the church, when sin creeps into our lives, there is a fear of revealing it because we think that no one else struggles with sinful patterns, or that if you reveal your sins, you'll somehow be put on the naughty list and treated differently for the rest of your life. But this isn't consistent with grace, and this isn't consistent with the gospel. Repentance brings about restoration. Restoration brings about new growth in our souls, which brings about newfound trust with those that we're in community with, which further enhances our restoration. It all begins with a submission to the need for forgiveness. It begins with repentance. The pages of scriptures are covered with people who are deeply sinful, who repented, and whom God used in an incredible way. And I find that encouraging both personally and pastorally. Being open in 2012 starts with you and God. But as we often remind you here at Terra, when Christ called you to himself, he also called you to community. So let's talk about what it might mean for you to be open in community. And you know, the closest, most regular community you have is at home. So let's start there. Many here at Terra are married or getting married or just got married or hope to get married. We just finished a great marriage series in October, which you can find online. And maybe during that series, you realized that there were some areas in your marriage that needed to change. Or maybe you realized there were some things about you as a spouse that needed to change. But October turned into November, which turned into the Christmas season. And here we are in January, and maybe you haven't done much about it yet. In 2012, be open to doing marriage differently. Would outsiders look in at your marriage today and see the marks of Christ on it clearly? Or is it just like any other marriage, with maybe a thin, God-colored veneer painted over it? 10 years from now, will 2012 be remembered as a year that you coasted through from a marriage standpoint, or a year that you engaged with each other at a much deeper level that actually set the stage for a much stronger marriage and allowed you to weather the storms more effectively together? Marriage is hard work on the best of days. But listen, when it comes to our marriages, we do well to remember words like this from Proverbs 13. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You cannot take an easy going. It will all work out approach to your marriage. You have to fight for it. You have to defend it. You have to treat it like a great treasure worth pouring your life into, worth pouring your sweat and tears into. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied, Proverbs says. A lazy marriage is a marriage on its way to trouble. Just know that very clearly. Now, don't get me wrong. It's nice to coast at times in our relationships, to sort of rest on what's already been built. You know, you get to one of those places where you feel like, yeah, things are going pretty good. You know, you can coast for a little while. It's good. It's kind of relaxing, freeing a little bit. But just don't get stuck in that place. Be aware enough to know when it's time to really get moving again. Because otherwise you may find that You're actually moving backwards. Consider setting just one goal for your marriage this year. Maybe it's making date nights happen or a weekend getaway without the kids. Maybe it's praying together more often, reading a book on marriage together. Pick just one manageable, realistic goal for your marriage and prove to your spouse that no matter how many years you've spent with him or her, that you still want to keep working at it. You know, the thing you often hear people say in the midst of a divorce is that our marriage was really over years ago. We're just now making it official. What are they saying? They're saying, at some point in the past, we stopped trying. We stopped growing together. Years ago, we stopped dealing with hurts. It was over a long time ago. And here's the reality for every marriage in this room. 2012 could be the beginning of the end of your marriage, or it could be a year that through God's grace, you enter a new chapter in your marriage, a new arc of growth. Be open to doing marriage differently in 2012. Be honest if that's needed. Let's keep the focus at home and turn to parenting. I want to challenge the parents in the room, including myself, to be open to parenting differently in 2012. Proverbs 22 challenges us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. I'm in that stage where my kids are not babies anymore. My oldest is 8, my youngest is 3.5. So I've got more experience than maybe the newest parents, but I've still got a whole lot to learn. And by the way, when I say I've got more experience, I mean that I've had 8 years to screw this up, right? It's roughly what I'm talking about. But one of the things I've realized is that parenting can be one of the most prideful areas of our lives. Maybe you compare your kids to someone else's and you think, boy, I'm sure glad my kids don't behave that way, right? And maybe your kids are just so good, or maybe they've just sort of gamed the system and they've figured out how to manipulate you with good behavior and you just don't know any better, right? So then another parent looks at their own monster child and explains that behavior away by saying something like, well, you know, he's just so creative, intelligent. I think he's bored by his environment, and that's why he acts out that way. You've all heard someone use that excuse. By the way, try that one with the judge in about 10 years and see how that goes. Creativity and intelligence are not an excuse for sin. Everyone thinks that their kids are gifted in one way or another. You want to know what your kids are gifted at? They're gifted at being sinners. Just come hang out at my house for a little while. You'll see what I mean. They're gifted at being sinners. Put that on your honor roll bumper sticker. It plays really nicely. But pride shows up in parenting in a couple of different ways. Sometimes we can take an unhealthy pride in something good about our kids, their behavior, intelligence, skills, sports ability, whatever, work ethic, you name it. And sometimes we take that success and we apply it to ourselves and we say, see, look at this. See how great a parent I am? And what we do then is we pull that glory off of the Creator God who made that child and we put it onto ourselves. Very common, very dangerous. Proverbs 11:2 tells us that when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. But another way that pride affects and even infects our parenting is when it keeps us from altering the way that we parent now, because doing it differently would require admitting that you were wrong. It might require that we admit that those well-formed dogmatic ideas that we had about parenting before we even became one might have been off a bit when applied to the real world. Like, have you ever looked at another parent's style of raising their kids and compared it with your own and realized that they were really onto something? The results that they were getting were kind of what you wanted, but you were unwilling to change because you determined long ago that you don't subscribe to their method of parenting, whatever that method is. Maybe you know that they read a book that you've already decided you don't like. Probably never read the book yourself, but you've already decided you don't like it. And so we get stuck. And your pride keeps you from parenting differently. Let's just spell that out really clearly. You're willing to lose your children to save face. Now look, I recognize that some are dealing with truly unique situations. You are really trying to parent in the most godly way possible. You're trying to follow God's word and apply it to your household. But it's just a tough road. I don't want to heap condemnation on you when you are already frustrated that all of your good efforts seem to be falling flat. But for the parents who know that things need to change, you just know it in your gut. For the parents who have placed the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of Scripture, for the parents who just know that things are not going well, just be open to parenting differently in this new year. We don't get these years back. Well, community is more than marriage and family. And I hope that you have some important friendships in your lives, and I know that many of you long for that and you don't have it right now. Keep moving forward. Keep pursuing real friendships. I want to challenge all of us here to take a look at our friendships this year and ask if they are gospel-centered. What are some of the key components of the gospel? What would make a gospel-centered friendship different than another friendship? When you think of the gospel, it involves things like forgiveness and long-suffering and sacrifice and repentance and selflessness, truth, love. This is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I think oftentimes what we pass off as friendships are actually just acquaintances. Look at the relationship between Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. Listen to what Ruth said to Naomi after Naomi suggested that Ruth stay in one country while Naomi, her friend, and in some ways her mentor, go to another country. She said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Or how about the relationships that we see described in the early church in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2, it says that all who believed were together and held all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. As we enter this new year, be open to gospel-centered friendships. Pray about that. Ask God to show you just one person that you can go a little bit deeper with, to get beyond the weather, the last big game, your new phone. Go a little deeper. For some of you, this will mean fundamentally changing the way that you engage in community here at Terra. It might mean finally joining a tribe. Or getting more committed to the tribe that you're already in. Choosing to be more vulnerable with those people. It might mean intentionally getting to church early enough to interact with people in the lobby. Or not running out afterwards like the building is on fire. If you are unhappy with the state or depth or number of your true friendships right now, be open to engaging in community differently. All right, so we've talked about you and God. We've talked about you and community. But as we look out on a new year, we have to talk about you in the future. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a bit of an obsession with the future. I'm the guy who can't wait to have a Bluetooth headset directly implanted in my skull. I'm looking forward to that day when I can just go to the doctor and have technology embedded in my body. I'm looking forward to that. I have different plans for different areas of my life, and some of those plans go out 20, 30 years, drives my wife batty. And yet, despite my love of planning, each year around this time, I find myself fascinated and kind of excited by the idea that at the end of the day, I really have no idea what this next year might bring. Despite all of my plans, they look nice, but I don't know what the next year will bring. I have no clue. Look around at the world events of this past year. The Arab Spring, the fall of dictators, revolutions in multiple countries, earthquake and tsunami and nuclear fallout in Japan, Osama bin Laden captured, European debt crisis, a near government shutdown here in America, Occupy Wall Street, and a seemingly endless string of natural disasters, major weather events costing billions. Let's bring it home. Who would have thought that on September 29th, the water in the Hudson River would rise into the basement here in Revolution Hall about 2 feet below your feet right now? Who would have thought that? Bring it home a little more. How many of you lost jobs this year? How many of you experienced death that came out of nowhere with a family member? How many of you lost jobs that you had thought you were going to be able to keep forever, and the company just failed? Or good things. You had a baby that you didn't plan on having. You adopted. You didn't plan on adopting. Went through major financial trauma. Bad things. We don't know what the year will bring. It's both disturbing and invigorating all at the same time. Remember the James passage we read at the beginning. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And yet we don't want to be complacent in our preparations for it. As you approach this new year, if you're the kind of person that generally does not make plans, I would encourage you to give it a shot. Be open to making a plan. But if you're like me and you have a tendency to rely on those plans, to be careful not to hold them too tightly, because you just don't know what might happen. And we need to trust in God. Many of you know about one of the unexpected events in my life in 2011. During Hurricane Irene, we had canceled church here at Tara because the Troy police were walking off roads and asking people to avoid coming into the city. And so as I sat home enjoying some unexpected time with my kids, playing video games together, I heard a crash in my basement. Just sounded like something had fallen off of a shelf. No big deal. Maybe a board game that wasn't put back right. Maybe some boxes were stacked precariously. I went down to investigate and found that a rather large portion of my foundation wall had collapsed directly into my basement. Lots of dirt coming in with it, looking out into my front yard where there isn't a window, seeing the bushes from the front of my house kind of descending into my basement slowly. Never planned on having bushes in my basement, but I was about to. So I looked at the damage and I said, I'm not going to tell you what I said, actually. I took a very godly perspective. I began it with holy, and you can figure out where it goes. Thus began a two-month saga with insurance companies and FEMA contractors and dirt and dirt and more dirt. And so many people here at Tara were so generous when they found out that insurance had denied our claim and that FEMA could only give us a certain amount. We were just blown away by the generosity of people here. I don't know who you are because we didn't see the list, but I know that it was a lot of you, and we just can't thank you enough for that. But through it all, what God kept saying to Amy and I is, this is not about your basement. It's not what this is about. This is not about this temporary inconvenience or a financial setback. God had things to show us, things to teach us. It's amazing how you listen a little bit better when the walls around you are literally collapsing. It just kind of gets your attention. It just kind of pulls you in a little bit. And so we knew throughout it all that God had bigger plans. I'm not even sure we know just entirely what God was doing yet. It almost felt like a seed was planted, and we won't know quite what the fruit or flower or tree will be until it appears in the spring. Many of you could tell stories of tragedy and hardship in 2011 that quite honestly dwarf my basement issues. And for the most part, you never saw it coming. I know because we lived through that with some of you. We cried with you. What makes us think that 2012 will be without its own set of surprises and opportunities for God's glory to reveal itself in the midst of trouble? We need to be open to unexpected hardship. We need to be open to that. But you know what? We also need to be open to unexpected blessing. Now you might be thinking, Phil, who is closed to unexpected blessing? It's not really something people are closed to. Well, if you think in terms of material blessing, a cash windfall, whatever, but what about the hidden, truly unexpected blessings? That job that you didn't get that turned out to be a blessing in disguise. That dating relationship that didn't work out, and you know in your heart that it was probably for the best. Oftentimes, what appears to be a hardship in the short run turns into a blessing in the long run. Be open to unexpected hardships and blessings, knowing that God has the ability to work it all together for his good purposes and glory. In fact, I think we often define blessing too narrowly in most cases. You'll hear a person say, you know, God has truly blessed us. God has been good to us. And what they often mean is that their family is healthy and doing pretty well. Finances are in decent order, moderately happy with their jobs. In other words, life is pretty good all in all. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we should praise God for that, and we should thank him for those times. But does that mean that when we're out of work, when money is tight, when things aren't going well, when our family is in deep trial, sorrow, is God not good on those days too? Do we think that God has forgotten us on those days? Are we unwilling to say on those days, God has truly blessed us? God is good. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? Quoting from Job. Be open to unexpected hardship and unexpected blessing, and don't be too quick to decide which one you are experiencing at that moment. Be open in 2012 to making plans and then having those plans trounced upon because your ideas did not serve God's good global purposes, or because God simply needed to teach you that he's bigger than you. I saw a friend recently quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer saying that we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. Where will you be 1 year from now? Where will your life be 1 year from today? What will transpire between now and then that you simply cannot even imagine? It's terrifying. It's exciting. It requires faith. It requires trust. It requires seeing where you stand in relation to God. It will most certainly help you figure out where you stand in relation to your community. And it requires leaving the future ultimately in God's hands. I want to invite Scott and the band back on stage. And as they come up, I want to ask you this again. How will you experience God differently in 2012? How will you experience community differently in 2012? And how will that influence the way that you greet the God-ordained void of the unknown future? Will you be open? I want to close by reading a passage of Scripture from Hosea and let it frame our remaining worship time together today. This is from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. See what parts of this resonate most with your heart and soul as you look forward to the new year. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Let's close. Father God, as we approach a new year together as a community, God, I pray that we would be ready to greet all that you have for us and to do so with an attitude that says that we trust you. God, I pray that you would work on that in our hearts and souls today. God, we want to be submissive to what you have for us. We know that, you are a good God who loves us and gives us good things, but sometimes we don't see all that's going on. So, Lord, I pray that as we embrace a new year, that you would come into us and break up that fallow ground, that you would give us the strength to pursue you, to seek righteousness, and to do so with not our own strength, but yours. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.